the lyrics of a classic Christmas carol caught me by surprise this season. I heard it, and it just struck me fresh. The weary world rejoices. And I thought to myself, our world is weary. Our world is filled with pain. Our world is filled with fear. Our world is weary. And yet it is precisely into this kind of a world that Christmas arrives every year. It invites us to dismiss our fears and replace them with God's hope. In fact, everything I want to say this morning is captured in that last sentence. That Christmas arrives each year and it invites us to engage our fears and replace them with God's hope. Emily Dickinson called hope that thing with feathers. What she meant was it lifts us, it elevates us, it sets our hearts on things above. Have you ever noticed this? That it's hard, things usually don't go well for you when you're looking backwards. Hope has a way of focusing us on the future because things don't go well when you're looking behind you. Way back when I was a youth pastor, I took a group of middle schoolers on a summer surfing safari. I don't know how to surf, but I brought along some experts who know how to do it, and we went on a surfing safari, and we spent a few days over the summer learning how to surf on the beach, camping on the beach. It was one afternoon on that particular trip that I decided to give it a try. I grabbed a board and marched into the waves. I guess I was about waist deep, and there was this moment where I thought to myself, how epic it must be for our students to see their youth pastor strutting out into the waves with a board under his arm. So I turned around to see how many of them were actually looking at me, and it turns out several of them were watching. So I took it all in, and then finally when I looked forward again, only to see this large wave was right there about ready to crash on me, I panicked, my instincts took over, and I found myself placing the board in front of me to protect myself. Have you ever noticed that things rarely go well when you're looking back? Looking forward is critical. Hope is critical. When spouses lose hope, marriages crumble. When parents lose hope, they disengage from their kids. When believers lose hope, they get stuck in shame, worry, disappointment, discouragement, and fear. But when there is hope, the weary world rejoices. It lifts us. It elevates. It's that thing with feathers that forces us and allows us to look up. Hope is critical. This morning we launched a new series that will take us through Christmas. It's simply entitled, Fear Not. Almost every time in the Bible when an angel appears or angels appear, they come with these words, fear not. Especially in the Christmas narratives and the stories surrounding Jesus' birth, especially there, the angels arrive with the words, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And they say it for a very important reason. First of all, at the most basic level, they say fear not because they are frightening creatures. Angels in the Bible are these intimidating creatures. If you saw one of them, you'd be tempted to fall face first on the ground. Forget everything you know about angels from Christmas cards. Instead, here's how the Bible describes these mighty creatures. Angels in the Bible shut the mouths of lions. Angels in the Bible wipe out an entire oncoming army of 185,000 soldiers. Angels in the Bible roll away this huge stone that's enclosing Jesus' tomb. In other words, angels are buff in the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, they are described as winning the final battle against Satan and his demons. Forget everything you know about angels from Christmas cards. One of the reasons that they say fear not is because they are frightening individuals. But also they say fear not in the Christmas stories for a very specific reason in each encounter. That actually is quite key to what I want to say in this entire series. Every time the angels appear and say, do not fear, do not be afraid, fear not, they do so for a very specific reason that is tailor-made for that individual to whom they are speaking. A very specific reason. Today we're going to look at the time that an angel said, fear not, to Joseph, and discover that in that phrase, in that command, is actually an invitation to dismiss fear and replace it with God's hope. And God, by the way, offers you that very same invitation this morning as well. Over with me, if you will, to Matthew 1:18. If you've been around the Christian block for a while, you'll know this story, but I'm praying and trusting that God will give us fresh eyes to see this story in a way that will be meaningful for us in 2017. Matthew 1:18, hope you have your Bibles. We'll be looking at the story of Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. Lord God, we pray again that as we open your word, that you would take this timeless story and make it timely for us right now, that you would give us the ability to be free from the things that would distract us, from hearing the very thing that you would say to us this morning through your word. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen. Poor Joseph. There aren't many Christmas songs about Joseph. Joseph, did you know, it just doesn't have the same kind of ring, right? Joseph is the underappreciated character of Christmas. But here's what's cool about Joseph. Joseph in the Christmas stories actually gets three visits from angels. Look it up. Everyone else in the Christmas story either gets one or none. And Joseph gets three. And each one is important. Today we'll look at the first encounter. Hopefully by now you found it. Matthew 1:18 in your Bibles. Let's look at how the story begins. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Now, the first 17 verses that we have skipped over to get to verse 18 have already set the story up. Matthew has laid out the lineage of Jesus, tracing it all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith. So for the Jewish believers, they would see already that Jesus now comes from this important lineage that goes through David and leads exactly to the birth of Jesus to his celebrated parents, Mary and Joseph. And Jewish readers would already realize, they would remember that at the top of that chain, at the beginning of that lineage, was Abraham, who from the very start was gifted with a miraculous birth. That is, he and Sarah were able to bear a child that was miraculous. This child that they were longing for, hoping for, that God promised, they would remember that Abraham and his wife Sarah were old, beyond the age of having children, but God did a miracle, and the line continued. And all of that sets us up for what we are going to see here as this promised King of Kings, this heir of David, this descendant of Abraham, comes to being. It sets us up for the ultimate miraculous birth, the ultimate intervention of God when a child comes into the world. Verse 18 again. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Immediately, it's pretty uncomfortable. Because when it comes to the revered parents of the Messiah, the King of Kings, this individual that all the Old Testament longed for and looked forward to, it looks like, at least everyone around, that he was faithful and she was not. But please notice this. Those last four words of verse 18, through the Holy Spirit, are for our benefit as readers. Matthew, as he narrates the story, he discloses this important information to us as readers that Joseph doesn't have. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That's insight for us as readers that Joseph is not privy to. As far as Joseph is concerned, verse 18 ends with the word pregnant. And that's all he heard. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. See, he didn't hear anything else. This is a scandal. Joseph knows that Mary is pregnant, and he knows that he has nothing to do with it. So immediately as we get into the story, we know something that Joseph doesn't know. This is a miraculous conception, a heavenly birth. So Joseph faces a dilemma. And it's spelled out for us in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Can you imagine Joseph's wrestling? He was faithful, she was not. What to do? How do I remain lawful but loving? Conscientious but kind? How do I do what's right without doing what's mean? And one of the reasons that we know that this was a struggle for Joseph is because he really thought about what he would do. He really pondered it. We know this because of what it says in verse 20. In verse 20, it begins this way, but after he had considered this, and the word consider means to think deeply, to ponder, to reflect on. Joseph was considerate, so he considered it. He really thought about it. It was a heart-wrenching decision, and he didn't jump right in. He weighed it out. How can I do what's both right and loving, kind, but consistent with the law? Well, Joseph finally decides what he will do. He gets to the place where he knows where he's going to go. There's going to be a quiet breakup. Back then, if a couple broke up during engagement or betrothal, it required a formal divorce. He knew what he would do, a discreet divorce. Again, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, pause there. Have you ever had a dream so real it wakes you up? You know, maybe you're sleeping and it feels like you're falling and you actually stick your leg out to try and catch yourself and it wakes you up. Joseph had a dream and it felt so, so real. Because it was. Let's continue, verse 20. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. There's our fear not phrase. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Now, this is new information. Because up until now, we have the chief impression about Joseph that he is an individual with rock-solid character, and of course he is. That he is faithful and kind, which is obviously true. That he is full of integrity. But the Bible adds this important detail. In addition to all of that, he was afraid. Here's what I want you to see, and I've been working towards it all morning so far. God meets us in our fears. That's also one of the reasons why when the angels show up, they often begin with fear not, because that's where God meets us in our fears. Those areas you worry about, stress about, those panic attacks, you know, those mild panic attacks you get in the middle of the night. That's where God invites us to meet him, in the middle of our fears. Which is why this is such an important truth about who Joseph is. In addition to being righteous and caring, thoughtful and wise, he was also afraid. And that's where God met him, in the middle of his fear. And his was a specific fear. The angel doesn't just say, do not be afraid, period. He says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. His was a very specific fear. Let's spell it out. What are the aspects of our fear? Well, sometimes our fear is spiritual. We feel insecure in our standing before God. We wonder if we're living the way we should or ought. We feel like, are we really living up to God's requirements for us? Are we living as we should or acting as He wants? We feel fearful as we come before God, wondering if in fact we are in the focus of His attention and on the path that He chooses. And that, certainly for Joseph, was part of what it was, part of the way he wanted to honor God. Verse 19 says that he was faithful to the law, which the original word is righteous. Maybe you've heard it, the story told that way, that Joseph was a righteous man. The righteous, really, what it means here is that faithful to the law. That is, he cared very deeply. He wanted so much to live the way that God wanted him to live, according to the way that God had revealed it. And if he understood from the law that this is what was required, he would do it. He desperately wanted to live righteously before God. So sometimes for us, fear is spiritual. Sometimes our fear is relational. We worry about what others think. We are motivated by shame or comparison or perception or what we think others expect of us or for us. And no doubt that was part of what it was for Joseph too. He wanted to avoid public disgrace for Mary and for him. Part of it was relational. What would others think? And then sometimes our fear is personal. Fear is about what will happen to us and our future. And that was at the center of Joseph's fears. The angel put his finger on it when he said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Joseph feared a tragic marriage. He was afraid Mary wasn't the person he thought she was. He was afraid he was messing up his life. Tomorrow's dreams had just become tomorrow's nightmares. Joseph's fear was very personal. And that's where God meets us. He meets us in our fears. So let's read verse 20. Now we'll read the entire verse. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That final phrase is exactly what Joseph needed to hear. There is no reason to cower before God, Joseph. The law has not been violated. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There's no need to fear other people, Joseph. Of course, there may be public disgrace. Not everybody will believe your story. But you will have no shame before God, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And there's no reason for personal fear. This marriage is not tainted from the start. Mary has not been unfaithful. Why? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That phrase, that final phrase, is just the assurance that Joseph needed. So, do you see, the angel has confronted Joseph's fears head on by naming it, calling it out, identifying it. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because I have a plan. I'm in this. God comes to us and he identifies our fears and he meets us in the moment, because that's often the very place that God invites us to experience him in our fears. But he's not done. He goes on to give Joseph three ways to dismiss fear. Verse 21, the angel continues. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The first way we dismiss fear, the way we tell it to go away, is to focus on God's future. Focus on God's future. Have you noticed this? Fear is especially future-oriented. Well, regret, disappointment, shame are all rooted in the past. Fear lives in the future. Just as Joseph anticipated a tragic marriage, we can imagine all kinds of scary scenarios in the future. Fear lives in the future, and a future that we invent called what if. That's why verse 21 is so important. The angel replaces Joseph's fears with a picture of God's future for him. Because fear lives in the scenarios that we create, God, through the angel, enters into Joseph's life and says, let me give you a picture of the future I have planned, I intend for you. Again, verse 21. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The angel says, I'm going to give you information about the future so that you can change your picture. You're going to have a child, and guess what? It's, you know, something that no one back then would have been able to tell ahead of time. I'll even tell you the gender. He's going to be a son. I'll tell you the name, and I'll tell you his role. Now, back then, you know, people wouldn't have known the gender of their child ahead of time. We're so used to it today. We know ahead of time what someone's going to have, but back then that's unheard of. In fact, many couples today choose to find out the gender of their unborn child and then celebrate it at a gender reveal party. You've heard of these, right? Where couples announce whether or not they're going to be having a boy or a girl, and they gather people around to kind of celebrate it. In fact, I don't know if you've seen these. They make these papier-mâché balls that are filled with either blue or pink powder, and then you kind of hit it with a bat. The powder sprays everywhere, and your friends and family, if it's pink or blue, will know what gender your child's going to be. It reveals the sex of the child. I saw one video. This wife gathered everyone around. I just have some photos to show you. They were going to have a gender reveal party, and so she gathered everyone around, her family, his close friends, and her husband is standing there with the bat. She's the pitcher. She's going to toss the ball, and he's going to wildly swing and send the spray of color into the air. The ball will explode either pink or blue. No one knows what it's going to be. Here's an example from another couple of what it's supposed to look like, just to give you an idea. This is kind of how it's supposed to look. That's pretty cool, right? You hit it, there's this spray of powder in the air, and the gender is revealed. Well, back to our couple. So she underhands the ball toward him. All he has to do is hit the ball. But suddenly he has a brain lapse. He doesn't like the pitch. It's not in his sweet spot. So he doesn't swing. He just lets it go. And there's this poof of pink at his feet. And his wife is like, what? Come on, dude. You got to protect the plate. You can't blame the pitching. In this situation, you swing at anything, all right? He's just standing there. Anyway, all that to say that gender reveal parties are super, super popular today, but none of them top Joseph's gender reveal party. He had an angel announce it. Top that. An angel told Joseph what the gender of his child would be. You will have a son, and what he should name him, Jesus, and what that name means. That he will save his people from their sins, because Jesus means God saves. So built into his name is his purpose, his mission, his life call, the reason why Christmas happened at all. Here's the point for us this morning. Fear is future-oriented. Therefore, one of the best ways to dismiss fear is to focus on God's promised future for you, to look at His promises built in the pages of Scripture, to take them to heart. Throughout the New Testament especially, but the entire Bible, God floods His Word with these pictures of His future for us so that we might take heart for what He is doing and intends to do on our behalf. Oswald Chambers put it this way, the reason we look forward, not back, he says, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you've never been. To tune our eyes forward to God's purpose and plan and future for us. When fear is crippling, we need to focus on the truth God has for us in the pages of Scripture. We need to look at what He's called us to, what He's purposing in us, and what His promises are for us about the days ahead. As Billy Graham put it, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. When fear is crippling, we need to focus on God's truth for us about the future in the pages of Scripture. And the evidence all around us of how He is already bringing it to pass. Because what He promises for us is also already in process around us. And we can take heart in the evidence that we see already around us that God is doing the very thing that He promised He would. The first way to dismiss fear, then, is to focus on God's future. Because fear lives in the future. The next way is to remember God's presence. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him, and now there's a different name mentioned, not Jesus, but Emmanuel, which means God with us. In addition to the name Jesus, Matthew tells us that this baby will embody the Old Testament prophecy, this code name for the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Once we replace our fears for the future with God's promises for the future, the next way we dismiss fear is to remember the whole point of the incarnation. That is the whole point of Christmas. In Jesus, God is with us. So many times, it is so easy for us to face our fears alone. And some of us are notorious for that. We get so independent. And we don't have to, because the message of Christmas is that in Jesus, God is with us. His presence is guaranteed. So I see some value in focusing on God's future, and I get it, that once I focus on God's future, I need to embrace God's presence, His availability to me in the middle of the struggles that I face. But this final area is one I can so easily forget. But it is money when it comes to dismissing your fears. It is the activation piece. We activate hope through obedience. We embrace God's future. We remind ourselves that our fears are not in sync with God's promises. We then incorporate God's presence. We take advantage of the fact that we don't have to go through life alone, that God is present with us. But the activation piece, the thing that moves this to reality so many times is when we step out and we act based on what we now know and experience. It's obedience. And I love Joseph's response in verse 24 and 25. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph moved to active obedience. After considering God's promised future and tapping into God's available presence, he acted on it. Do what you know to do. You may not know everything, but you do know some things. Do what you know to do. Do what is clear from Scripture. Step out in faith and do the thing that is clear to you. For Joseph, this was huge. He went from "I'll consider it" to "consider it done." And that was a huge turning point. He went from thinking to acting. He went from worry to hope. He went from fear to faith when he acted on what God had promised and his involved presence. It wasn't going to be easy. There would be a long journey to Bethlehem, a sleepless night in the stable. There would be a longer trip to Egypt with a toddler and an even longer trip home to Nazareth. It wouldn't be easy, but hope for Joseph led him to active, gritty obedience. Christian author Anne Lamott writes this. She says, "Hope begins in the dark. The stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come. You wait and watch and work. You don't give up." In other words, obedience activates hope. We move from seeing God's future to embracing his presence to acting upon it today. And we dismiss fear as we replace it with God's hope. Have you ever wondered what would happen if Joseph had not been obedient? Or if the angel had never intervened, or if he just thought it was an odd dream, something he ate? Have you ever wondered what would happen if this turning point hadn't happened for Joseph? He hadn't gone from fear to faith and hope. Christmas would have still happened. Mary would have still been pregnant. She would have still given birth to the Savior of the world. Jesus would have still grown up and died on the cross for our sins. God's plan would still be accomplished. The Old Testament scripture would still be fulfilled. But Joseph would never have experienced the promise and the power of dismissing fear. He would have never figured out that the command, "Fear not," was actually an invitation to trust. And it would have been a very different nativity scene on your mantle. Because Joseph wouldn't be there because he would have never experienced the power of dismissing fear. Instead, Joseph was obedient. It became the turning point, and he activated hope. Fear not is more than a command. Fear not is greater than that. Fear not is an invitation to trust. In a weary world full of pain and heartache and fear, Christmas arrives and invites us to exchange our scenarios about the future with God's promises about the future, to experience God's presence in a deep and a real and a powerful way, and then to step out and act upon that based on the reality that we now know. In other words, to dismiss our fears and to experience God's hope. Lord God, thank you so much for the promise filled in these timeless stories. And I pray for us, Lord, as a congregation. I pray for us as a people. I thank you so much that that you have something new and fresh to say to us in the Christmas narrative this year in 2017. And I pray that that is true. I pray that you'll take this story that is so meaningful and you'll give it fresh meaning for us right now today. I pray for us as a congregation as we enter into this season, as we step into the holidays, that we would not miss the thing that you have for us this season. That Jesus, you would be there at every turn and you give us the ability to see it. That you'd dismiss our fears and you'd give us your hope. That in a weary world, we might find reason to rejoice because of what you've done and what you're doing. I thank you too, Lord, for the opportunity to give, and I welcome it. I welcome, Lord, that you've invited us into your kingdom and into your kingdom work, and I often pray, Lord, that you bless the givers, but I mean that. I thank you so much for those who give faithfully to your cause and to your purposes here. I pray you bless them. I pray that there be great blessing for those who are sacrificing and those who are finding ways within their budget to carve out that portion that represents that it all belongs to you. I pray there be great blessing for which we are so grateful. And I pray for great use of these resources, that you'd use them in powerful ways, that you magnify and multiply their impact in this community and beyond, in the world at large, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name.